Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Praise Jesus.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Jesus. Seven stars.
Hallelujah.
What is seven stars in his hands? The book of Revelation he talked about. The songwriter, whoever he was, he caught that. And it was the seven churches. And it was the whole known world of all the seven, represented the seven churches that existed, but existed in the framework of the whole church. And what this songwriter is saying, what you're saying when you sing that, if he could hold the whole church from the beginning to the end,
hallelujah,
in his hand,
glory,
I think he can hold me as an individual. Hallelujah.
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 Blessed be your name.
You're worthy.
Glory.
Hallelujah.
Maso karatias. Before we do anything else, and I let you do anything else, I've got to know why we exist. I've got to hear you say it with me.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Glory be to God. To say this, I say
that Immokalee
is in revival.
I say
that Immokalee
is in revival.
The blind see,
the
lame walk,
the
deaf hear,
the
dumb speak,
the
dead are raised,
demoniacs are set free,
maimed are made whole,
thousands and thousands,
thousands and thousands,
thousands and thousands
are born again
in this revival.
Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. When the known world gets to see Christ in action, the reason why they don't fill the churches is because, one, they can't fill this hardly. Because if you don't court it, it doesn't come. But then the other thing is all they get is a good Reader's Digest, fill me good kind of sermon, take you home, and then when Satan comes to beat the H-E of double hockey sticks, I'd say it real loud, except some would think I was cussing and I wasn't. When Monday he comes, just beats the daylights out of you and you can't even remember what the choir sang, and you're cussing along with him, there is a power that raises the dead and heals the sick, casts out devils. Oh, we've seen it poquito. We've seen a man's eyes, it was blind, open up back there. Surgically, he was become blind. We've seen a lot of people get out of wheelchairs and deaf ears open. We haven't seen anything compared to what we're about to see. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Now, the reason why you didn't, and me too, go all over your neighborhood and just get people to the point that they almost had to call the law on you. Say, come get this madman, he's dragging me out of my house. The reason why you didn't go from door to door, drag him to church and say, I can guarantee you that if I can get you there, no matter what your condition is, you will be healed. See, under Jesus' ministry, the Word tells us time and time and time again, they all got healed. They all got healed. The reason why you and I didn't do that is our confidence level wasn't quite where it's supposed to be. Oh, but my confidence is growing like yours. I'm about to go get some neighbors and pull them in here in a headlock and say, we've got something to offer to you.
Hallelujah,
Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Would you just stand one more time with me and just lift your hands and give all the glory and honor to Him. Hallelujah, Jesus. We glorify You. We praise You and honor You and thank You, Jesus, for this hour and this day in which we've been born to glorify You, to lead forth in this great revival to end the world. Hallelujah. Thank You for it. Hallelujah. Now, your assignment now is to go around to a bunch of people that you haven't seen in a long time or in the last 24 hours and give them a great big hug. Hallelujah. Boy, I'm glad to be here this morning, aren't you? Hallelujah. Glad for everybody that's here. See my uncle that just had heart surgery not long ago, and he says he's doing better. If we don't get a chance to pray for him before he leaves, why don't we do that right now? I'm just going to lay my hands on him according to Scripture, and if you'd just stretch your faith this way. Father, we just thank you that all things are possible, the Word says, to him that believes. And Jesus taught us to pray. And so we know this, that in that place where miracles abide, not only are you able to cause that which surgery has already put into effect to be more complete, but we pray that you'll work in his spiritual being as well. That you'll strengthen that place of faith and peace and prosperity of soul and spirit. We release this grace to him, in him, and through him. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Norma Contreras is here. She's going to be with us a little while. Isn't that great? She's back from Texas. Hallelujah. Eric, you stand up. Everybody remembers Eric. That's one of our boys. He's been out with Pastor Frank at that ministry out there for a while and is actually running a bigger part of it, most of it. And it's good to see Rick here this morning. Amen. Hallelujah. And everybody, hallelujah. Got some, I was really, really surprised to see some dear friends from Iowa. And everybody remembers the Meeks and Mervin and Marilyn. We just love them so much. And Mervin got my dad and I a number of years ago. If you remember, we went 3 or 4 hunts to Iowa. And Terry and Mrs. Griner are here this morning. And they were the hosting couple, their farm we went on. And he's a corn farmer there in Iowa. And she has faithfully served State House for 16 years. And so we're glad to have both of them there here this morning. And she's one of the good ones, okay? Hallelujah. But His presence is what we're so thankful for.
Hallelujah. Okay. Thank you, Jesus. This past week, I was in prayer and first of all, I have to mention, I was going to not mention it, but I have to mention, Pastor looks good for getting to be an old man, doesn't he? It's his birthday tomorrow. He's a year older, and you don't look more than 4 or 5 years older. I know. I almost didn't do that because I knew you'd get me next time. Anyway, it's his birthday tomorrow. Happy birthday, Bubba. Anyway, I was in prayer this week, and I was praying for someone to get some work. And the Holy Spirit stopped me and said, "Is that what you do for yourself?" And I said, "No, it's not." And he said, "Well, then why would you do it for them? What do you do?" I said, "I just seek you. I know that I just need more of you. Whenever I need anything, all I need is just more of you, Lord." Because in Matthew 6, it says for us to seek you first the kingdom of God. And he worded it that way for a reason. Because it says, it didn't say seek ye first God first, which of course is what we do. But it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, which means he's ruler there. His ways are not our ways. The world's ways of receiving work or taking care of your children or a wonderful marriage is not the ways of the world. But when you seek ye first the kingdom of God, you're saying, "You're Lord. You're Lord today. I'll do it your way today, Father. I'll wait upon you. I'll wait upon you, and I'll hear your instruction. And wait for you to bring me work, wait for your instruction for my children, wait for your instruction for my marriage, And I can promise you, every time I've done that, it works. Every time I've done that, it works. So thank you, Jesus. It's being in His presence. It's waiting upon the Lord, being in His presence, and hearing His instruction. Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah. We're going to turn in our Bibles now just for a little bit. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 13. Let's go before Him in prayer. And mainly, would you just help me? Hallelujah. My praying and lifting me up as I speak what He'd have me to speak. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. So stretch your faith this way. Father, we just thank You once again for everybody that's seated here this morning. Destiny and purpose, even when we think we make our own decisions, so oftentimes we find ourselves right in the middle of something that God had preordained for us. So I'm asking that, Father, that not only I would receive grace as the speaker, but everyone that as the hearers, as we speak Your Word, Your uncompromising Word that has such grace and such authority, such peace and power to heal, to redeem and touch the lives of everyone that gives heed to it. Father, we speak Your life and receive Your grace. And we thank You for it in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Very rarely do I use notes, and I'm not against them. But this morning He said a number of things to me over the weekend, and just even some questions that he was coming up with. So if you see me uncharacteristically referring over here, it's not because it's the lack of the anointing. It's because I want to hone in on exactly what he was saying to me and some of the things I know that he wants to speak to you directly. So Matthew chapter 13, if you're there, and we just want to look really this morning, and I'm not a big title preacher and give you titles to remember this, that, the other, but I think the Lord really wants us to look at producing greatness in the kingdom of God. And isn't it amazing that we're going to talk about the kingdom of God when Deanne just talked about the kingdom of God? So all things are for a purpose. And we're going to look beginning in 13 and look at verse 31. And of course, this is Jesus speaking here. If you have a King James Version, and I'm not against other ones, but you do have a red letter edition here, so you know it is Jesus speaking. Why? Because it's in red letters. He said in verse 31, "And another parable He put forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof." Now, we spoke about this, I think, a couple of weeks ago. We even used a prop. We showed you the grain of a mustard seed or something like it, and talked about how that He's not talking about that your faith, if it's that small, that it can produce in great essence. That's not what we broke all that down. But He said, like the grain of a mustard seed. In other words, the image that was in that seed had the capacity to later produce something far greater than itself. So we've all got a little bit of faith, but that's not what He was talking about. He was talking about a place that if you put His words in your life and you nurture them, if you nurture them, if you allow them to come to fruition through God's presence and you continue to read His Word, then what you've got inside of you, or what you allow to become inside of you by the kingdom of God, it will produce great dividends in the future if you allow it so. But He spake another parable. And this is where I want us to hone in on this morning, and the Holy Spirit wants us to look at more carefully here. He says in verse 33, "And another parable spake He unto them." Again, He's talking about the kingdom of God. "The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened." Now here He's talking about something else. He says this is how the kingdom of God works. was once talking about a seed, now he's talking about leaven. And I don't know a whole lot about leaven, but just what he's saying here, we do know it's a substance you put in dough, and what's the word, you knead it, is that right, you ladies? And Jesus said it's like that, to where that it's hid there, or it's placed there, it's kneaded there, it's worked there, and then it produces into three measures. And why does he, I mean, everything that Jesus says has a significance to it. He's not like most people. I shouldn't say that. That's too condescending. But he's not like a lot of people that are very schizophrenic. You know, they're talking to you one moment and then the next, they just change subjects right in the middle of the conversation. Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God here. And he said it's like a woman, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid three measures of it in the meal, and the whole was leaven. Now Jesus talked about leaven, and he talked about it in a negative sense, in a negative connotation. He talked about the leaven of the Pharisees. And when he talked about that leaven was this. It was bad doctrine. It was gangrene doctrine. In other words, he was talking about don't let false doctrine. You know, people will go to heaven or hell not based on whether they belong to this church or any particular church, but they will decide eternity based on what they believe. And what you believe is based on doctrine. It's what you've been taught, or whether or not you have taken this word and deciphered it for yourself and said, okay, there's a man up there telling me something, but there's a canon of scriptures. There's 39 in the old and 27 in the new. There's 66 books here, and it was printed for a purpose so I can sit down and say, is this right? Am I entering into the kingdom of God because I'm putting my trust in a man, or have I put my trust in Jesus Christ? And the simplicity of that is to accept Him as Lord and Savior. We've had a few of those conversions just in the last few weeks. Come up here and publicly say, I want to receive Christ. And we are forever eternally grateful for that, aren't we? Hallelujah. But when Jesus talked about the leaven of the Pharisees, He was talking about how that if you allow bad doctrine to get involved in your thinking process, that it has the capacity to eventually corrupt every part of what you think about who God is. So He taught us to stay away from that. Here He talks about that the kingdom of heaven is likened unto leaven that is placed in the meal or placed in the dough, and it will leaven. And He mentions here three parts. Well, we're not going to get into that side of it so much, but I can tell you this just by meditation, and I invite you to meditate this. You'll find out that He's talking about you as an individual. He's talking about you as a person in the kingdom of heaven. And as an individual, we do know this through a multiplicity of scriptures, is that you are spirit. That's what you are. Primarily spirit. That's what Jesus comes to when we talk about I'm saved, or however you want to affectionately use a term. Sometimes people get caught up and say, are you born again? And other people say, I don't understand that term. That sounds a little spooky spiritual to me. But in essence, Jesus said this, except you be born again, you'll not enter the kingdom of God. And so the strange part about that was this. He wasn't talking about the physical birth. He was talking about a spiritual birth. In fact, the man, and I'm paraphrasing here, that was being addressed in this, Nicodemus, he asked him that question. He said, how can a man, you know, how can a 6 foot, 200 and something pound, and I won't say how many pounds, go the second time into his mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus said, in essence, good question, but that's not what I'm talking about. He said, that which is born of flesh is flesh. In other words, your mother and father gave you your first birth. But that which is born of spirit is spirit. Meaning only the Holy Spirit can give you the second birth. And that's what qualifies you for heaven. It's not good works. It's not anything. It's not how many times you can come to church. It's not even how many less curse words you can say every day. It's not this, that, or the other, but it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that only comes one way, that you're receiving Christ. Now, that's where He comes. He doesn't come here to the mind. He can affect the mind. Christ, receiving Christ in your life, can cause you to live a much more peaceable life. But that's what He's talking about here. It affects three parts. It leavens three parts. And the first place that the kingdom of God comes to you is in your spiritual being. It is spirit. It's the word pneuma, which means spirit. The word pneuma in the New Testament for the Holy Spirit or your spirit is the same. It's the word pneuma or pneumatikos man. It's the man after the spirit. The psychikos, which is the soulish man or the man of the flesh, which we get our word psychology from, he's the second part. And then you've got the cardia, which is the heart or the man of the heart or the flesh man. But listen, Jesus Christ came to affect us spirit, soul, and body. Hallelujah. And isn't it wonderful that we have access to Him through these Holy Scriptures? Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. So, where does this start? Well, we talked about that just now. But in Luke chapter 14, we covered that Wednesday night when we talked about how that the greatness in the kingdom of God really starts on a willful, want-to basis. You know, folks, really, if you're going to go further in Christ this year, if you're a born-again believer and you're contemplating going further in Him than you've ever gone before, I'm not talking about crossing your T's and dotting your I's and saying, I'm going to live more respectful, this, that, and the other. I'm going to put people, you know, more, you know, at the forefront of, respecting them, doing this, that, and the other. It's not all those kinds of things. Those are the fruit of what He wants. But what He wants is relationship. He wants fellowship in your life. And the willful want-to place in Luke chapter 14 was a place where Jesus said, if a man will humble himself, he will be exalted. Well, we studied that Wednesday night, and that's another lesson. But we find out this, even your desire to want to is not enough. You must have another catalyst. Somebody else must come along and help you. Otherwise, you stand all your life in the cold trying to be somebody or trying to get somewhere that you can't. And hating things about yourself that you can't change except through the power and person of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. And I'm excited that we not only have this offer given to us, that in the last decades of our life we can be more than we've ever been, and we can see a revival. Listen, I'm so glad you're here this morning. I really am. But if this was all it was, just for us to come together and to see each other and enjoy it, that would be wonderful. But folks, according to His Scripture, according to prophecy, according to end time events, and according to what His Word promises us, is that if we will do the things that He says, we can receive the exact same kind of outpouring in the Spirit that Jesus left when He went home to be with the Father. And that's an Acts chapter 2 outpouring. Hallelujah. That's what? That's the same things that we confessed this morning. The blind seeing, the lame walking. Do you know what it would be like for you to go home and tell your unsaved friend, look, you know, your bar buddy or ex-bar buddy or whatever, look, I went to church this morning and not only felt God, but I watched the demonstration of God. Not through a crazy kind of demonstration where people are floundering on the floor and people are looking at them and saying, what are these people, insane? I mean, if this is God, I don't want any part of it. Listen, the revival that we're after is one of sanity, soundness of mind, and peace. So much so that even the greatest intellectuals in the world can walk in and look at it and say, of truth, God is in this house. Of truth, God is in this house. And you're able to go back and say, look, there's a presence there. There's a peace there. And God is at work there to the measure that I actually saw. Not through fabrication, not through manipulation, not through somebody running over to somebody and jerking them up and say, okay, did you get it? I've seen more people that I didn't think got it had to testify under the the heavy hand of a man with a mic in his hand saying, Do you feel better now? Do you feel better? Well, you know, I'd almost lie in church too if I had 100 people looking at me and somebody saying, did you get it? Did you get it? Did you get it? He is a healer. He doesn't need no help. You either do or you don't. But in this revival, there's going to be a whole lot more do's than don'ts. Hallelujah to God. Thank you, Jesus. I don't know how far we'll get this morning. We'll have a second part if we have to. Hallelujah. Most believe that they need something to change. Most people, even in the kingdom of God, believe that they need a prop. We think about props as something either seen on stage or something to prop you up. Most people believe that there is something secondary to Christ and to that obscure decision. When I say obscure decision, the things that will truly change you are not the things that you make in public. They're the things that inside of your heart that you say, I want greatness, and nobody can see this. Nobody can see the decision on the inside of me to go further into God than I've ever gone before. And as I said before, the thing that I think that I enjoy the most is not just having an attitude or being around a bunch of people that say, we want more of God, we want to see the glory of God come into the earth, but to know the how-tos. There's a lot of people that want more of God and they want more of His values in their life, but sometimes they just don't even know how to. And one of the biggest mistakes they make is they believe that there's something holding them back that they don't yet have. There's a catalyst in their life that they don't yet have. There's somebody that needs to line up with something that would really profit them, that would really profit them to a place where they could go on and make stronger and better decisions for their life. When Christ in you, the hope of glory, that's that beginning place. That's where all strong decisions for change are made. Hallelujah. And change and continual change, folks, are the things. I'm talking about personal change and change in you that produces continually are the things that are going to be the catalyst that bring forth this outpouring. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, let me just, we're going to go to Scripture here in just a moment and talk about it. Let's just talk about this subject because it's a common subject and it's one that we can all tie ourselves into, rich or poor. Money. Now, I'm not choosing that because I'm trying to build you into a big offering this morning. I'm talking about it because of the word's sake and example sake, because it's something that touches finances, that touches everybody's life. If I was to single out and try to go into marital problems, physical health, you know, depression, anxiety, all those kinds of things, that may vacillate among the congregation. But I can tell you one thing that touches us all, and that's finances. So we're going to talk just a moment about the role of the Holy Spirit only as an example. We're not talking about finances per se, but we're using it only as an example to begin to help you understand that for you to go someplace in this year that you've never been, and I hope you're like me, I hope those decisions are not New Year's resolutions or that I'm going to do this. I hope that you understand that and I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit here because there's a scripture that emphatically tells us this, the only place that permanent change takes place is in that realm of the Spirit. And until you court that, until you begin to do the things that are applicable to bring that into existence, you can want to all your life. You can want to all your life and still stand just outside of anything that's really changing for you. Okay, let me ask you, and you don't have to answer out loud, and I'm including myself in on this because I'm already guilty as charged. See, I wish I could sit here and preach it to you, but I can't. So I got to stand up here because I'm one of you, because we're one in the same. So I'm listening as I'm also speaking. So let me ask you some questions as the Holy Spirit asks me, and then we're going to confirm them or look at them according to Scripture. Now, just for a moment, concerning your financial condition, whoever you are, myself included, eliminating all props, eliminating, what's a better word, excuses, or anything that would be, anything that would detour you in a thought process of reconciling where you're at right now financially. Let's just try our best to eliminate all that. In what way? Economy, layoffs, fired, price, or if you're a business person, price or employee, price or salary reductions, market crashes, 401k declines, bad debts. I mean, yeah, I got a lot of those, Pastor. No, I'm talking about somebody owes you something. A bad debt they won't pay. But setting all that aside, let me just ask you some questions like you asked me to ask you, and me included. Going back as far as would be necessary. It may not have been last year or 2 years or 3 years ago when what they're selling for $5,000 back again in Lehigh was a $5,000 lot. It was $60,000. It was crazy. The economy was going crazy. You could tell there was something to it that was, it was plastic. It didn't have the reality to it. But that's not the essence. It's going back as far as you can remember, even if it was 20 years ago, when you could bank money and things were the best that they've ever been for you. Now set yourself in that. Set yourself in that. If you could handle those days differently, would you be in a better condition now? Now, you don't have to answer that to me, and you don't have to answer it out loud. I'm certainly not going to answer it out loud. Now, would you be in a better condition if you'd have saved more? Right now, would you be? Well, I didn't 3 years ago, Pastor. It seemed like it. No, I'm talking about even if it was 20 years ago. Could, if you would have saved more, bought less, had less credit, less vacations, less extra, invested more or built smaller, would it have affected you? Do you think it, any of those and all those decisions would have affected you differently? If I knew what I know now, would it have been different for me? Or would I have made different decisions? And most people would say, yes. And then the next question would be, why? Because most people would say, it has taught me a lesson. It has taught me a lesson. Now, let me ask you this. Do you think that the John chapter 14, 13, 14, 15, all in there, numerous times, the Bible says Jesus taught emphatically on the Holy Spirit. And one of his ministries was this. He told you, boom, 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 A, B, C, 1, 2, 3. He told you what the Holy Spirit, when he came, what he would do. One of those paramount ministries of the Holy Spirit was this, that he would lead and guide you into all truth, meaning his word is truth. Thank God for the preacher that stands and talks to you and tries to help you. But you as an individual, you can go home if you have Christ in you. You can go home and open this word and say, Holy Spirit, help me. I'm not trying to contest what my preacher has spoken to me or my minister has spoken to me, but I also am privy to this information. I can understand this and you can teach me this. He said he, as you, as an individual, he'll lead and guide you into all truth. And his ministry was he would come to show you things to come. Now, he wasn't talking about the cataclysmic, the things of eschatology that would be end time events, like, you know, the prophetic teacher stands up and tries to explain to us. He was talking about on a grassroots level. He said, this is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He will show you things to come, meaning he'll show you your future in front of you. And He'll show you as an individual, mom, dad, brother, sister, He'll show you how to best walk out your future. Isn't that a great kind of ministry of the Holy Spirit? I mean, what a dear friend to know that He'll do those kinds of things for us. Hallelujah. Now, knowing that, attenuation with the questions, and we're going somewhere with this. Do you think that the Holy Spirit knew that this present time in your life was coming? Do you think He, being God, knew it was coming? I have to conclude, yes, He absolutely does and did. Do you think that you would have been in a better condition if you would have been able to hear Him and to follow Him? And these are no indictments. These are no indictments. These are just good, honest questions. Now, what kept you and I, however far along we are in this? Some people may be saying, no, I made all the right decisions. I'm really glad I heard from God and I knew this was coming. I'm sitting really good. That's not the 99% of the people. Let me ask you this. What kept Him, the Holy Spirit, what kept Him from delivering that plan to you? Because just a few moments ago, I said this. I said most of us, or most people, think they have to have a prop or something. When they talk about change, they automatically think about, well, if I had money, it would change my present condition. If I had this, or if this person would line up in my life, you know, if my wife wasn't being the way she is. Not you, honey. If my husband, you know, they are the reason why. What was the reason why He did not? If this is His ministry, if He really emphatically loves to minister to His people, and He can talk to you, not via a preacher, but right straight to you. If He can talk to you out of this Word, and if He can have those simple sit-down talks with you to where you know you're hearing from God, you think, I'm not this smart. These are thoughts, but they're God thoughts. Those are the kind of things that He likes to do, the Holy Spirit. We have to conclude this. If He wanted to, and He desired to, it was an inability to hear. We couldn't hear. I couldn't hear. And if I couldn't hear, it was a lack of focus. It was a lack of focus. A lack of focus is a lack of communication. It results in a lack of character. And I'm not talking about a moral character. I'm not talking about you running around on your wife or your husband. I'm talking about a character where God has a plan for your life, and we get in conditions and situations because He wanted to stop us and He couldn't because we couldn't hear. But listen, the same way we're seeking Him for revival, it's the same way that He wants to get involved in every single attribute of your life. He's that intimate. He's that focused for you. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. If I say, or if you say, hard times has taught me a lesson, and that may sound pretty, you know, common, and I want to ask you how many of you might say that, okay, it's taught me a lesson, then what I'm saying is this. We're going to do a little apologetics here. He said to me, then what you're saying, or what I'm saying, is this, in conclusion, is that the surrounding atmosphere, the condition of the world, or whatever I'm going through, that surrounding atmosphere has changed me. Now, just think for a moment. If that is true, if we say, well, I'm a different person, I'll never do what I did before. Boy, this has taught me a lesson. Pastor Bronk, this has taught me a lesson. Pastor Bubba, this has taught me a lesson. Okay, I got you. The only thing is, if we conclude that, then what we're saying is the surrounding condition of everything around us has taught us a lesson in life that has changed us. That has truly changed us. And where does all change take place? It takes place one place, in the spirit realm. So back to this, it's changed me. Okay, if we believe that, then what we're saying is that the environment has changed us. And if this is an absolute, then I must also, I've got to also, if that's an absolute, if the environment presently has changed us, then I've also got to conclude that another environment could also change me as well. And that prosperity, again, unless an internal, not an eternal, but an internal change has taken place, that atmosphere would once again, cause me to be just what I've always been. I'm not getting a whole lot of amens. Because prosperity carries its own environment too. It carries its own emotions too. Hallelujah. And some of you are thinking, well, I've outlived my years of prosperity. Let me just tell you, like I said the other day, where's that? I think I'll keep this as a reminder. He's 94 years old. He wants a healing. She's 87. They've been married 71 years. Isn't that great? Granddaddy, he's be 90 in a couple months, 3 months. He outwalks me in the woods. I don't like to go hunting with him because I want to sit down. 111. I read the other day in Runner's World, this lady was, she had just run like in excess of her 80th marathon. She was 85 years old. The incredible thing was this, that she didn't start running until she was in her late 60s or mid-60s after she stopped smoking. ...94-year-old... I'm trying to remember his name. I can't. He just did a subpar 7 minute. He did a 6-something minute mile. Eric probably can do a 7-minute mile. I might be able to stretch one out. 94 years old, doing less than a 7-minute mile. Listen. That's to encourage you, but to tell you this. If people, and I don't know if these people knew or did not know Christ, but change, permanent change, starts with a decision. It starts in the heart. The environment doesn't change you. It can change you for a time, but when it changes, you'll change again. No, 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 I have learned my lesson. Well then, let me ask you these questions. If hatred for something, which interprets to motivation, if hatred becomes a motivation, which hatred sometimes becomes a strong motivation, to the point that people will swear off their life on it. A child being abused hates it so bad. I'll never be like mom or dad. Only to find out that child after child becomes a replica of the abusive parent. I hate, I despise alcoholism! And yet, even in the motivation of not to become that, they become that. Motivation alone does not change you. 90-something plus of the people sitting in prison today are... That wasn't their first time. That wasn't their first run-in with the law. They've sat there before and hated it and said, "My God, if I ever get a chance, you never see my backside in here again." But hating something and the motivation to change is not enough. Motivation is not enough. It starts with a place called change. And here's where it's about as far as we'll go, but turn to 2 Corinthians. I'm going to show you this. I'll get over there and find it myself. Hallelujah. I think it's chapter 3. That's it. Hallelujah. Chapter 3, we're going to look. We will probably read this and then kind of begin to wind this down, this part of it. Very possibly go into the second part next week.
Let's look at 2 Corinthians 3:13. It says, "And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day," presently Paul was speaking, "unto this day remaineth the veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away with in Christ," meaning once anyone, Jew or Gentile, receives Christ, that blindness over their minds is taken away. The moment they say yes to Christ, they're able to come in and understand the Word of God. 15 says, "But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their hearts. Nevertheless, when it," their heart, "is turned to the Lord, the veil is taken away." And he says this, this is I love. "Now the Lord is that Spirit." And just stopping there for a moment to preface or to say this, when we just read about Moses, and obviously there's a lot more to say there, but we're just pulling this out for just a moment. He's talking about an Old Testament administration. We don't live under the law anymore. We live under the administration of Jesus Christ. And we've accepted Him as our Lord and Savior. But he said, those Jews that still look into the Old Testament, a veil is over their eyes, their thoughts, their thought process. They don't understand Christ being crucified for them. But he says, nevertheless, when it turns, when their heart turns, that veil is taken away. But when he talks about the Spirit, he says, now the Lord is that Spirit. He's not saying the Lord is Himself. He's not saying the Lord is the Holy Ghost. He's saying the Lord is the change in administration. He's that Spirit. When we talked about that Jesus said, you must be born again. That which is born of Spirit is Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes into you when you say, Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. At that moment in time, an invisible phenomenon takes place. The Holy Ghost comes in and He changes you. 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul said, if any man be in Christ, he becomes a new creature. Old things are passed away. The actual Greek says he becomes a new species. You become a new person. You become something new. Well, at that moment in time, this is what Paul is referring to. The Lord is that Spirit, meaning that new nature. He's not saying the Lord is the Holy Ghost. He's saying what you got when you got born again is a spirit of liberty, of power, and a soundness of mind. Well, what does that Spirit do for you? What does it do other than that new nature, except beyond just it's a ticket to ride to go to heaven? Yes, yes, but it's far more than that. The Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Hallelujah. Once you get born again, you're free from sin. You don't have to be subject. Doesn't mean that Christians don't fall and get back up and repent, but they don't have to be under the dominion of sin. I'm not a sinner saved by grace. I'm a born-again believer. I once was a sinner. Now I've been saved by grace, and I don't have to continue. I don't have to continue. Hallelujah. The Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And this is what He says, "But we all with open face..." And he's going back to the last few scriptures that we just read. He said Moses had a veil over his face when he came down from Mount Sinai. But he says we're not like that in the New Testament. That veil has been ripped off. We can look right at God. Why? Because when we look at God, we have the same Spirit in us that Jesus had in Him, which is a new nature. It's a sinless nature. It has a nature that loves God, wants to follow God. And it says, "We all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed." That word glass is mirror, meaning when we look at Him, what we're seeing is ourself also. And the reflection of ourself in Him is saying this, the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is liberty. And it says, we are changed. We are changed. We are changed. It's the word metamuphe, which means metamorphosis, which means you go through a changing process. We are changed from glory to glory, even by that. And the King James, the guys that interpreted here, they got it wrong. They put a big S like the Holy Spirit. No, he says he's not saying that the Holy Spirit is the one that changes you. He's the one that did the work at salvation. Now, every change process that you go through, it's not you hating where you're at. It's not even the motivation to say, I will be different. Listen, folks, the environment is much as you think that in 5 years you'd be what you've decided to be right now. If prosperity or anything else comes back, eventually it'll wear away on your mind. And unless changes take place on the internal part of you, that's where he says the Spirit in you is the only catalyst that God uses. It is the catalyst that changes you from glory to glory. Well, I'm determined now. I know you're determined. But sweetheart, your determination will come to dust. And it'll just kind of melt away under excess of this or excess of that, because environments change people. But what does not change is when you allow the Holy Spirit to take your reborn human nature and change it from glory to glory to glory to glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And if you want some props, listen, here's the greatest prop that you can get. Well, I need this to come. I need money. Yes, you may need money for a temporary change of being real miserable right now. But unless you change inside, 5 years from now, you're still going to be the same way. And again, I'm not talking about money. If you're going through something inside of yourself psychologically or physically or whatever, unless the change starts inside, 5 years from now, I hate the way my life is. Well, let me ask you this. What did you do this past year, methodically, to change yourself from what you don't like?
Well, I didn't do much, but I still hate it.
Well, I got a news flash, and I hate to give you this. Going into 2010, you're going to be the same way that you are right now, with the same miserability factor. And the same hurts and the same disgust and the same maligning and the same blah, 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 unless you do something about it. He's not going to sneak up on you and get you and change your whole world. You have to be the person. And how does that factor? What is that? By that Spirit, if you've been born again, you can change your whole world in front of you. Hallelujah.
Well, where does it take place?
Let me give you some props. Prop one, your mouth. What you say about your life. Is it in accordance with the Word of God? Not only what you say about your life. Listen, you can't today in church say, oh God, you are my prosperity. I thank you that you're changing my life. And then tomorrow get on the phone and tell somebody, I just don't know what we're going to do. You zeroed everything out. You zeroed it out. You did not bank whatever you were banking today with, I love you, Jesus, you're changing my life. You zeroed it out on Monday by telling somebody, I don't know what we're going to do. I know what we're going to do. We're going to pray. We're going to speak God's word. You're doing this to yourself. God keeps pulling you up, and you said, you're going to talk to brother so-and-so, and on Monday, you're back down here. There ain't enough church. Excuse me. There's not enough church services to get you above this thing if you don't change the way you're talking. Glory be to God.
Then this right here can worship the Lamb hour after hour privately. It can also pray in tongues. Hallelujah. You want me to give you another? Boy, now, this is an excellent example, and I didn't tear it away just to prove it to you. But this Bible is separated. Hallelujah. This is a prop. This is what will change you. Not well-wishing, not hating, saying, I'm going to be different because this has taught me a lesson. I know it might have taught you a temporary lesson. But unless you do something about it according to this, but you can put this in your face and you can begin to read Proverbs and it will change you from glory to glory. Hallelujah. And unless you start with an intention, unless you let intention go to the place of appointment, it never changes. The reality of it is this. Now, I know Jesus didn't have one of these, but Jesus didn't have a cell phone. But I bet he'd use one today. Wouldn't he? I guarantee you he would.
He'd use a laptop. He'd use anything else that he could do to get people saved and born again. I'm trying to get this out of here. I'll just show you. Most of you have it. Now, if you're already regulated in your life, it's arguably that Jesus didn't have a calendar. Now I'm going to give you some tangible things as we close. He didn't have a cell phone, but I guarantee you he had one today. I'm just telling you this for the intent. All good intentions go nowhere unless you begin to make an appointment with it. And see, unless you begin to go home some point in your tomorrow, and this is last year's, and you begin to sit down and say, look, I only have 24 hours in a day. And I got all these rug rats running around me. And I got this husband, God bless him. I'm trying to minister to him. And then they want me to do this at work, and I got this and this and this. Unless you start here, segmenting part of your day to say, now when can I make that appointment with change? When can I make that appointment with change? And I love religious minds. Not that I hear any this morning. Religious minds will say, calendars and writing things down. I would have to ask you this, just for argument purposes. Do you have a calendar in your home? Do you use it for anything? Home or office or a day timer or, whatever that you keep. Do you use it for anything? I mean, do you use it for birthdays, business appointments, or doctor's appointments, or even a things to do? If you said yes if you have a calendar any place and you ever refer to that calendar, if you think putting things down on a calendar is religious, I say this very sweetly, that's hypocritical. You're a hypocrite. Because you think the carnal things are more necessary to look at and make sure you make that appointment than to look at something and say, okay, what time of the day can I'm going to mark this down and I'm going to go in with God. Hallelujah. And if you want to supersize it, we can't get into that this morning. Supersize it, yeah. You want small, medium, or large investment with God. You're going to take a double fries with that burger, sir? You want to supersize it? You can throw in some fasting this year. Well, Pastor, I'll think about that one. Well, we'll just mark that one off because you won't do that one either. If you got to start thinking about it. But when you put it down, glory be to God. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. We just stand for a moment and give all the glory to God. We worship you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Father, we just love you. We're going to let you give this morning before you leave. And just going to wait on you for the morning offering. And we're going to pray in just a moment and ask you to consider what the Lord would have you to give this morning. It's good to see Toby back. Toby, stand up. He was born again, converted a couple weeks ago. And I just want you to see his face as you continue to pray for him. My friend, what is your... Alex, stand. Stand up. Last Sunday, fantastic. How many of you continue to pray for these guys? Glory. Amen. All right. Did you have a good time? Amen. So we're just enjoying the Lord and the day. So we'll pray this prayer and ask you to come forward and bring this and then to greet a bunch of people on your way out this morning. It's glad to have each and every one of you. So would you pray with me? Father, we love you. We thank you for the glory of the Lord that is in Jesus Christ. And for all that he has given us, we know this, that single-handedly, all we really need is Christ in us. And then he puts around us all the strength to love, to be everything that we are desiring to be, as a man, as a woman, as a husband, as a wife, mother, father, brother, sister. Christ in us, the hope of glory. So, Father, we release that grace over your body this morning. And, Father, we thank you. That you not only meet the needs of every individual in here this morning, but that you also meet the needs of this local church. We speak your life and say this according to your word, that God meets all of our need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And we thank you for it. Amen. Now, if you'd like a tax receipt, then there's an offering envelope in front of you, should be at the end of each aisle. You just fill that out and place it in the offering with it. And just make sure you give us all the information so we'll know. All right. Hallelujah. How many of you had a good time?
Amen.
Amen. All right. If you'll stand with me again, you're free to bring this forward. And we will see many of you Wednesday night.